Thank you, Paul. Don't forget that in the back of your chairs, or maybe a chair in front of you, there's a little form that you can fill out that the most important side of that is prayer requests that you might have. We have a group that prays for those requests on Saturdays. On the other side, if you're new to us or if you have an address change or something like that and you want us to know more about you, find out more about you, we encourage you to fill that out, and you can just place that little form in the offering box in the back when you give. There's even pens there this week for you to use and to write that information in. And that's good. Ron, I'm wondering, was that the first time that you played and Jessica sang? You guys played together like this, so grandpa and granddaughter? Oh yeah, okay. Okay. Well, that was good. That was really good. I don't think I've ever gotten my whole family together at once to sing and play together and all. Maybe we did it one time when I first came here, but that's really exciting. All right, we are in a series of sermons on connecting with each other, connecting with our friends and neighbors, connecting in our community, and we'll go back to that in a second, but I want to start by encouraging you to go to the passage that Paul read, Matthew chapter 16, and beginning in verse 24. We will read that and some other verses here in just a little bit. I'm going to begin by saying to you that you believe something. Every one of you believes something. And I'm going to go so far as to say to you that what you believe drives what you do as a person. So often people do things that are inappropriate and they'll say, well, that wasn't really me. No, that was you. Remember, back, some of you are old enough to remember Flip Wilson, the comedian who said, the devil made me do it, you know? And so he just blamed the devil for everything. And yes, there is that dark force out there that's working in the world, and when we give him ground, can influence our lives. But most of the things that you and I do are driven by what we think and what we believe. I don't know if you're aware of this, but you have senses. How many senses do you have? Five. I think our wives have six or seven senses, guys. They have more senses. I'm convinced that women use their brains differently than men use their brains. You've heard me say that before. I say that when I teach at FSCJ, and I haven't gotten fired for saying that. I'm amazed that we're different. But anyway, students seem to understand that. But when we experience stuff going around us, we experience that through our senses, right? And our senses send messages to our central nervous system and to our brain. And we then perceive what's going on around us. And then once we perceive what's going on around, we interpret what we perceive. And then when we interpret it, we come up with ideas about why things happen and how they happen, and those ideas develop into groups of ideas that eventually lead to a worldview that affects us. You know, when Jesus said that we're to be like little children, that's because little children have less to filter what they experience. Children tend to take things as they come to them. There's not as much of the interpretation, but you and I, over time, have developed ideas that then influence what we perceive in our environment. Does that make sense to you? Okay. And so those preconceived ideas that influence what we receive shape then how we interact with people, how we interact with others, what we do, and the actions that we take as individuals. Now, we're going to develop that a little further, but for those of you that haven't been here for a while, or for those of you that are here for the first time, I'm a teacher, And so teachers review, right? Okay, so I'm just going to review quickly. Remember, we talked about the idea that every human is created in the image of God. Therefore, every human is worthy of being treated how? Those of you that remember, with respect and dignity. Every human should be treated in that way. We believe that all humans are created in the image of God. Secondly, based on, and that's rooted in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, but also in other passages that teach in Ephesians chapter 4 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that we are a new creation and that image of God is being renewed in us through Christ Jesus as we become more like Christ. Secondly, as we try to connect with those people who are worthy of being treated with dignity and respect, we need to look for people of peace in our lives. People of peace, and this is rooted in Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus sends out his disciples to make disciples. And he says, if you go to a house and they receive you, then go in and bless that house. But if the house doesn't receive you, just move on to another house and take the dust off your feet. You guys are familiar with that passage. People of peace are individuals in your life who like you. I know some of you are going to have a problem right there finding somebody that likes you, but that's okay. You know, these are people that like you, that will listen to you, and who also will serve you or hang out with you, do things with you. If you need help, we'll come alongside you and help. So we don't have to start some massive program to reach everybody on the planet, but we do have a responsibility to connect with individuals and to be Christ in their lives. And finally, we have developed the idea of imitation, of imitating those who are our leaders, spiritual leaders, people in our lives. We understood over the last couple of weeks that all of us have somebody imitating us. And so we need to live a life worth imitating. There needs to be something of value in our lives because our kids imitate us and their kids imitate us and their kids. Some of you have great grandchildren. They're going to look and imitate you. I shared that one church I pastored in, I wore Hawaiian shirts all the time and I was imitated. All the guys wore Hawaiian shirts. It was very frustrating. They weren't imitating my life of prayer or my preaching or teaching or anything like that. They're imitating the shoes that I wore or my shirts. And that's just what we do as humans. So when we are called to imitation and understanding that we need to develop a life worth imitating, another question arises in terms of Jesus, and that is this: who will you imitate? Or what Jesus will you imitate? Will you imitate the Christ of the Bible, or will you imitate the Christ of our culture, whatever culture you're a part of? You know, it's interesting that different cultures, different ethnicities have paintings of Jesus that look like them. I don't think there's anything wrong with that, as long as we're not worshiping those pictures. But we need to understand, do we have any pictures of what Jesus looked like? I don't have any pictures. So there's a really good chance that Jesus did not have blonde hair and blue eyes. It's a really good chance that Jesus was Jewish, that he was not. In fact, the prophecies of the coming Messiah in Isaiah chapter 53 say that there was nothing about him that would attract us to him. So with the paintings that we generally have of Jesus and the pictures that we create are generally handsome looking dude that we would want to follow, okay? But Jesus was not that way. And often we get confused when we say, well, that we're creating the image of God. We think that has to do with a physical representation. And I just asked it, do you think God looks like you? Oh, my. You know, I mean, I don't know if I could say to God, God, is that your hair? You know, I mean, no, it means the image of God that's in us is righteousness, holiness, and knowledge. And Christ is restoring righteousness and holiness and that knowledge in ours. He's transforming our minds. We have the mind of Christ. We can think differently. And when we have trouble thinking clearly, we can ask the Spirit of God to take captive our thoughts. Now, I'm going to say this to you. Your Christology, what you believe about Jesus, must drive your mission in life. Your Christology must drive your mission in life. Your behavior reflects what you think and believe about Jesus. Let's take us as a church, for example. What we believe about Jesus, the Christ that we worship, should drive the ministries that we have as a church. That should drive our ministries. Our ministries should not drive our mission as a church. And that happens often. In churches, we have certain things that we do a certain way all the time, and we're going to do those no matter what. And we get in fights and arguments about all that kind of stuff. I was talking to an individual recently that had to leave his church because he changed the carpet in the foyer. Because for some people, they had like, how do you deify carpet? How do you worship carpet, right? I mean, if changing stuff around was a reason for the preacher to leave, y'all, I wouldn't have lasted 6 months, right? I mean, how many things are different from when we first came here? I think they're all necessary, but you know, somebody's still saying, what is the orange disc up there? Everybody's going, what is that orange disc? And I said, well, it's a piece of art. It hasn't found its place yet. It was an old tabletop that I found somewhere, I think back out in the portable. I don't know if you guys remember. Anyway, it's there. What's that thing over there with the birds on it? Well, that used to be a divider thing from Thailand, and we made a circle out of it. Who cares? But as we think about who Jesus is and the Christ that we're going to follow, I think I want to be like Jesus. How about you? You want to be like Jesus? All right. So you got to get it right. If you don't get it right, it becomes very, very, very wrong. Because other people are looking to you to find out who Jesus is. Now, in the Old Testament, in the Messianic prophecies, and we're going to read a couple passages here in a second, the Jews were pretty confused about what the coming Messiah was going to be, because the Old Testament talked about a conquering liberator Messiah, but it also talked about a suffering servant Messiah. And frankly, those two ideas are shaping the thought of the church today. Those two ideas are shaping the thought of the church today. Yes, Jesus was alive. He was born of the Virgin. He lived. And we know certain things about his life. But what Jesus are we worshiping? So let's look at a couple places. Matthew 16, let's go there and go back to what Paul read previously. At verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Y'all, that sounds really strange in the context of contemporary evangelical theology today. Deny yourself. The world that we live in says, don't deny yourself. If you don't have it, act like you've got it. Pretend like you've got it. And then God will bless you because of who you are. And so we focus on not denying ourselves, but having all the little toys we want. In fact, our culture tells us that the more toys that we have, the more stuff that we have, the better we are as Christians. And I'm going to tell you again, as I've told you 10,000 times, that's not what I'm reading in my Bible. Take up your cross and follow him. For whoever wants to save their life will what? Lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world? What does that mean? I don't know how some of the things that we say can be said in our churches and pulpits and ignore what good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul. What can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Truly, I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Those are very difficult words for us to understand, but Jesus is talking about the present life, but he's talking about the time when he will return. And when he returns, then we will see manifested in our midst and around us in the world the glory and the power and the majesty of God. For now, we are called to a different kind of life. Turn with me to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and verse 3. We're going to read through a passage here because this begins a conversation even of how we're to function in community as believers with each other. Romans chapter 15, verse 3. I don't know what you do with these words in contemporary theology. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ had, so that with one mind and one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. You know, think about it. In the world that we live in, are people just going around accepting other people, other perspectives, and other ideas? Not so much these days. You would think it would be getting better. There are those who theologically believe that as more and more people are Christians and more people live according to the word, and as peace prospers, then we'll usher in this golden age of the return of Christ. And I don't know about you, but since I started studying all this stuff, I don't see the world getting any nicer, do you? You know, it's just getting worse and worse and worse. And I know that there have been difficult times in history, centuries ago and decades and eons ago and everything like that. But this is just a troubled place. One guy I can remember taking a course in my not so recent past, but where the guy was talking about how as humans we were evolving, and he was giving examples of how peaceful we were, you know, that we didn't have battles where we killed each other with swords and spears and shields and all that kind of stuff and catapults. And I just raised my hand. I said, oh, yeah, yes, sir, that's true. You might have had one of those battles where 500 people were killed, but now we can drop a bomb on a city and eliminate 20 million people just like that. How can you say we're more sophisticated, that we're more intelligent, that we're more peace-loving? He didn't really have, and I wasn't even a believer then. That was before Jesus. I just wanted to argue with the professor. So what's being quoted here is from Psalm 69. So go with me to Psalm 69. And there should be Bibles around you as well. Psalm 69 is quoted in Romans chapter 15. The psalmist writes, save me, O God, for the waters that have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I've come into the deep waters. The floods engulf me. I am worn out, calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail, looking for my God. Those who hate me without reason outnumber the hairs of my head. Many are my enemies without cause. Those who seek to destroy me, I am forced to restore what I did not steal. You know, as I read those verses, I didn't sleep much last night. I got to be honest with you. Vicky's sick. All kinds of things are going on there. But when my head finally hit the pillow, it was like I was under attack immediately. I don't know if this ever happens to you, but my mind would not shut down. And in my mind, I was visualizing scenes that never happened in my life, distortions of what happened in my life. And it was like a rehearsal of all the imagined failures that I've ever had in my life. You ever had that experience? You know, and I mean, I was like, dreaming, and I'm going to call it a nightmare. I just got out of bed. I went and sat in my chair. I finally turned on the TV so I could focus my thoughts. But in there, I was saying this, verse 5, you, God, know my folly. My guilt is not hidden from you. Lord, the Lord Almighty, may those who hope in you not be disgraced because of me. God of Israel, may those who seek you not be put to shame because of me, for I endure scorn for your sake, and shame covers my face. I am a foreigner to my own family, a stranger to my own mother's children. For zeal for your house consumes me, and the insults of those who insult you fall on me. When I weep and fast, I must endure scorn. When I put on sackcloth, people make sport of me. Those who sit at the gate mock me, and I am the song of the drunkards. But I pray to you, Lord, in the time of your favor, in your great love, O God, answer me with your pure salvation. Rescue me from the mire. Do not let me sink. Deliver me from those who hate me, from the deep waters. Do not let the flood waters engulf me, or this death swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Answer me, Lord, out of the goodness of your love. In your great mercy, turn to me. Do not hide your face from your servant. Answer me quickly. I'm in trouble. Come near and rescue me. Deliver me from my foes. You know how I'm scorned, disgraced, and shamed. All my enemies are before you. Scorn has broken my heart and has left me helpless. I looked for sympathy, but there was none. For comforters, but I have found none. They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. Now, as we read through this, I can identify with some of these verses. Mine last night was in the fantasy of my mind. brought up by characters from the past who are having conversations with me and accusing me. But you know what this really is? Scholars say that this psalm is being quoted often in the New Testament in a description of the coming Messiah, the suffering servant who will take upon himself the pain and the penalty of your life and my life. And so you and I can call out and say, Lord, man, I'm a mess. I need you to save me. I feel like my feet are in the mud deep. You ever get your feet in the mud deep? Can't get my feet out. I have gotten so worried about that when I was kayaking that I bought these rubber shoes to put on, and I couldn't just have these rubber shoes that slipped on and got wet because they would slip off in the mud, right? So I got some that went all the way up to here. So there was no way those shoes were coming off in the mud because there might be icky things in the mud and nasty stuff, and I might hurt myself. Yes, I'm a man, but I still think about stuff in the mud. The mud is not pleasant. But Jesus pulls us up out of the muck and the mire. But in doing so, he takes upon himself that which is pulling us down. When he sets us free, he places himself holding on to the sin and taking the sin away from us that we might be set free from that. Just remember Isaiah chapter 53. Let's go there. I know we've been there before. Let's go there because sometimes we forget. Isaiah 53. This is a messianic passage that is telling us what the Messiah is going to be. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like the one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. But surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we consider him punished by God. Listen, y'all, I don't want to speak against other churches and other groups, but if you go down to the corner by the elementary school, there's a group that will read this verse to you and tell you and me to our faces that Jesus failed at the cross because he died. And they do not acknowledge the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They'll say, yeah, we believe in Jesus, and Jesus was a good teacher, and you should follow his teachings. But in terms of salvation, he was a failure. And they will tell you, which is the way of religion, that the way to salvation is to sell magazines and knock on doors. The way to salvation is to earn your right to stand before God. Word of God says that we are all sinners, all of us. And it is only through Christ that we can stand before God. That when God looks at us as followers of Jesus, he doesn't see us because of what we do or who we are. It doesn't matter about our good works. It doesn't matter how prestigious we are or how pompous we are, how smart we are, or what kind of car we drive. He looks at us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's how God sees us. So we have a Messiah that calls us to community. I don't need to go to church. More and more people are spiritual these days. Everybody's spiritual. And more Christians are saying, well, I don't need to go to church. This is coming out of COVID. I don't need to go to church. No. We don't go to church to go to church. We go to church to have community and to develop community with each other, to develop relationships with each other. Tammy was talking about making a peanut butter pie. Was the peanut butter pie? Where's Tammy? Oh, she's doing something. All right. She's making peanut butter pie. And for our memorial service that we're having for Rodney today, and she was saying, well, if the peanut butter pie tastes a little salty, it's because she was crying while she made it. Where else do you say things like that except in a community of people who care about you and who love you? We experience grief together. And the losses that we've had in the last couple of years, the people that have gone on to be with Jesus and all those kinds of things. And yes, I will talk about that because we are a community and we have to decide what Jesus we're going to follow. Let me just leave you with this, Pat, and you know I'm going here. Philippians chapter 2. I know you've heard a million times. Go there anyway. Philippians chapter 2, because it kind of sums this whole deal, what we're talking about. Therefore, if you have, verse 1, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mind or mindset as Christ Jesus. Have the same worldview. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And after living that way, therefore, verse 9 says, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. Jesus said, as he was suffering in the garden and preparing for the crucifixion, not my will, but what? But yours. Jesus said, my food, my meat is what? Doing the will of God. My life is doing the will of God. As a result of that life of servanthood, of sacrifice, and of giving, he was then exalted. So, what kind of Christ are we pursuing? The judgmental Christ? What did Jesus say about judging? Just thought I'd remind you. Jesus said what? Don't judge. Don't judge. Don't judge. Okay? So filter that through. How about the haughty Christ? Are we serving the haughty Christ? What does haughty mean? It's gotta be one of those, sounds kind of French and old English word. What is haughty? A haughty person is someone who thinks of themselves as better than others. I have money, they don't. I have education, they don't. I'm handsome, they're ugly. Right? A haughty person. Is that the Christ we want to follow? And you know, y'all, I'm on Facebook just like you are. It seems like old people are on Facebook anyway. You know, I'm there. And it's astonishing to me the things that followers of Jesus posts about themselves and others. How about the demanding Christ, the power-seeking Christ, the one who says, I have my rights. Yeah, I'm an American citizen. I have rights as an American citizen. Paul was a citizen of Rome, a mighty nation. But when Paul identified himself, how did he identify himself first? As a citizen of heaven, as a citizen of the kingdom of God. You and I, if we're followers of Jesus, are citizens of the kingdom of God. And being a citizen of the United States has rights and privileges, but we are not the people that demand our rights and privileges. Because when we do, it brings disunity in the church. I know this is something that's hard to wrestle with. I know it's difficult. I don't apply this same idea when somebody comes to me who's being abused by their spouse, for example. Somebody comes to me and they're being abused by their spouse, I say to them, well, you don't have to take that abuse. And sometimes as Christians, we get really confused on this stuff. Well, I'm a Christian, and if my husband's going to abuse me that way, or my wife's going to abuse me, yes, wives abuse husbands sometimes too, then I'm a Christian, so I just take it. No, at that point, you render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. You render under God what is God's, and there's a system, and I tell them to go to report it to the police and to get a really good attorney so that they don't, that abuse doesn't continue. So don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But in terms of our lives as followers of Jesus, we have to choose. Are we going to follow the Messiah who is suffering? Are we going to serve and choose to imitate the Messiah of the American culture, which is all about power and prestige and possessions and hipness and coolness? We're going to follow the Jesus who lived a life of poverty, or we're going to follow the Jesus who wears $2,500 sneakers? You know, in our American culture, you're not a successful preacher unless you've got those kicks. You've not, I just learned that's shoes, really expensive shoes. And you got multitudes following you because that's what our culture says is success. What is success is being like Jesus. And understanding the scripture, the scriptural depiction of who that Messiah was. Yes, Jesus is going to return. A liberator in majesty and power. Amen? But you and I are called to the point to point to the kingdom of God that is present here on earth. And if we're living for Jesus, there will be suffering for that. I'm not calling you to go around looking for suffering. Listen, suffering will find itself in your life. When you start living a biblical worldview, you'll be made fun of, you'll be criticized, and all that kind of stuff. This area is kind of interesting because there's a lot of churches, right? It's the Bible Belt. A lot of people are influenced by the scripture, but there's a distortion in the Word of God in this area and in this culture. And to be honest with you, I can't share with you some of the things that I've experienced as I have functioned in the world that I'm functioning in terms of the church and leadership and all those kinds of things. Now, what are we to do as we try to figure out the Jesus we want to follow? Well, let me suggest to you that you spend time with that Jesus, that you read the Word of God. Now, a couple of you talked last Sunday. What did I say about reading scripture? You should read at least how much? 15 minutes. I had a couple of people say, well, that's not enough. Well, okay. I'm not asking you to go backwards. But for those of us that are just getting started, 15 minutes will light you up. And read the Word of God and meditate on the Word of God. Chew on it. You know, like a cow, get a second stomach. Chew it. Let it rest. Bring it back up. Chew on it some more. Meditate on it. And then talk to Jesus, spend time with him, and you'll become more like him. But what happens is the Word of God shapes your picture of who Jesus is. Not your favorite news commentator, not your favorite politician, not your favorite celebrity, not your favorite sports star, but rather the Word of God shapes your view of who Jesus is. You know, you and I can follow celebrities, and they can have a positive effect on us. I recognize that. It's the problem that comes in is when we start worshiping the celebrities, because guess what? The celebrities are going to fall. And then our faith is shaken. And we don't know what to do, because this sports star fell, and that sports star, this celebrity, this singer, this movie star, this pastor, this whatever, because the word says, keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, the only one who can save us, the only one who can pull us out of the muck and the mire. Amen. I got nothing against anybody, but I have everything for Christ. My heart's desire is that I be like Christ. And as I shared with you in my struggle last night, the biggest enemy to me is not all that out there. It's me. It's what's in my head. It's what's in my heart. And I have to call out to Jesus to say, save me. Pull me out from the muck and the mire. And may I be like Christ so that I might reflect the glory of the Son. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together.